Okay, the title of the message is Look to the Son of Man. We're going to be in the most interesting book of the Bible called Numbers. A little too high there, but that's okay. This thing's hard to adjust. Wow, too far. There we go. Let's begin before I get to Numbers with some very interesting words from Jesus. And I'll share with you later where these are found. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus is pointing His hearers back in time to the days of Moses, the time when the children of Israel had left Egypt and were finishing their wandering in the desert. And He's referring to Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. If you would, read them with me. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. It says, from Mount Hor they set up by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He takes away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word this morning. And Lord, we pray that You open up our eyes, Lord, that we might see what is there, and our ears that we might hear what You are saying. Lord, I don't claim to know what You're doing today, but I sense that it is something. God working in an unbeliever so that they might believe for the first time, or even God working in one of Your children, Lord, to change their mind and their attitudes and their walk with You so that it may more closely reflect the Lord Jesus. We just pray, God, as we look in Your Word, that You would have Your way. We will believe what You have to say and we will live it out. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a couple of things that I want you to realize before we get into the text. I want you to know God has been at work for a very long time. The words that I share with you from Jesus, these are words that He shared with others after what occurred in Numbers. Numbers is the fourth book in the Bible. It was written around 1400 BC, 1,400 years before God the Son came to earth as a man. And Jesus is talking about it. It was important to Him then, and here we are, 3,400 years from when it happened, and we're talking about it today. I'm fairly certain this is the text that God would have us be in today. The whole Bible is written, and I come back to this a lot because I want to make sure we understand it clearly, as one big overarching story telling us one big and important thing, that God is holy and He is perfect and man is sin, but God loves men. And He has made a way to redeem His people. We see it from the very beginning with God creating a man and a woman. We see His love and His care for for them. We see their rebellion against His Word. We see His hatred for sin by cursing them to die. But we also see hope for their future. We see the promise of redemption. That's the promise. And this is our story today, if you will hear it. God continues even today to speak through His Word if you would only hear. Paul the Apostle said something very interesting about preachers and preaching. This is what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." So essentially, us preachers up here, we're just fools. And we're preaching things. Things that make the wisdom of this world turn their nose up at. But the wisdom of this world will not save a single soul. Only the wisdom of God, and we see it in the text today. Jesus impresses this point in Luke chapter 8 about how important it is for us to hear. He says in verses 8 to 10, it says, "He said these things, He called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when His disciples asked Him what the parable meant," because He had just said a parable, "He said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" And I pray today that for every person in this room, that they hear. They hear what God has to say out of what you might think is some obscure text from 3,400 years ago out of the book of Numbers that you probably maybe never even read before. I think God has something for us to hear today, and we have to open up our ears and give great effort to hear from God this morning. What if the only thing between you and eternal life with God in heaven, what if the only thing in between is the effort that you put into hearing? That's it. Not work or anything like that, but just that you will sit and say, "I'm going to listen to what God has to say with an open mind and an open heart. And if He's real, I'm going to listen to Him." What if that's all it is? I don't know what all happens in a person's soul and mind and God and the Spirit, and they're working through the preaching of the Word. But I'm just saying, what if all it is that if a person would just listen? I know that's the way parents feel about their children. Not me, however, but other parents tell me these things. Other parents tell me that sometimes they say things to their kids, and they say things to their kids, and these parents say that no matter how many times they say them, the kids don't hear what they have to say. And they come back and say, "But you didn't tell us that. I didn't hear that." Well, of course you didn't hear it, because you weren't listening. What if that's all it takes for you to leave this place being changed by God? All it took was for you to open up your ears to hear what He had to say. What if it's that simple? And we get in the way all the time because we're thinking about other things, worrying about this and worrying about that, and the preacher's got a new haircut. Who cares? Who cares? I don't like his striped shirt. I mean, I don't care. I mean, all this, or I didn't like the songs, or I like the songs, or this pew's uncomfortable, or the person beside me stinks. I mean, if they do, just get up and move, all right? And get up and move. Just don't let anything get in the way of what God wants to say to you this morning through His Word. Don't let anything get in the way. And pray that God would open up your ears so that you can hear and understand. Now, the background to this text. Let's give a little background. The young nation of Israel has come out of... Well, they came into Egypt during a famine. You remember that? During the time of Joseph, the coat of many colors, Joseph. They multiplied significantly, which means they became very large. The Egyptians, because they got so big, forced them into slavery for many years, and they grew very tired of it, and they cried out to God to be delivered. They were sick of it, and so God called Moses his servant, and through Moses, God himself did many wonderful things to deliver them from Egypt. Miracle upon miracle, God did these things, plagues that he sent, the parting of the Red Sea. They begin to wander around in the wilderness, and he begins to provide for them manna daily and water flowing freely from rocks as he provided. And then God was going to bring them to the land of Canaan, the modern day area essentially that Israel even right now occupies. Out of Egypt into Canaan, so they send 12 spies to spy out the land. The reason God was taking the land from the Canaanites, you may look and you may hear, oh, God did terrible, horrible things to the Canaanites. No, he didn't. He judged them for their sinfulness. They took their babies, smashed them upon the rocks. They threw them into fires. They worshiped the god Moloch and all other sorts of atrocities. And God says, I'm done with you. You can read about this in the Old Testament. He says, I'm done with you. We're finished with this. No longer am I going to put up with your sin. And God, as God, has the right to make alive and to make dead. And for them, he said, it's enough. No more am I going to allow them to continue doing these things that they're doing. So, he sends Israel in as a discipline, a punishment, a judgment. So they send 12 spies into the land. They come back. Remember, I've already told you this before. 10 of them come back with a very poor report. The people are like giants. We're never going to get out of there. They just escaped Egypt. Pharaoh, biggest empire in the world, but the Canaanites, too much. We look like grasshoppers to them. We don't stand a chance. And they stirred up the people. But two, Caleb and Joshua, they're like, no, we can do this. We got this. They stirred the people up so much that they wanted to kill Moses. Like, we're done with you. We're going back to Egypt. This made God very angry. So God punishes them by saying none of them would enter into that promised land. So their entry into the promised land is delayed by 40 more years. Till they all die out. And along the way, they would grumble and they would murmur as often as they got the chance. And our text here in Numbers 21 tells us of one of those times. This account happens in year 40. The last year of their wandering in the wilderness. It's almost come to an end. Moses has lost his sister Miriam. He's lost his brother Aaron. He is dealing with a frustrating people. For years they have been complaining. All the way back in Numbers 11, we get a glimpse into the details of their murmuring. In Numbers 11, verses 4 and 5, it says, now the rabble, yeah, I know what the rabble is, the riffraff amongst them, that's what that word means, had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. It didn't cost them anything except slavery. It's crazy how people's memories change when they move from one situation to another. There's a whole message in just that. In this whole idea of their craving sinful things and forgetting what it was really like. They complained. They looked back at the pleasures that they received during slavery. I hope that's a lesson for all of us. Because we often love our sin, don't we? We love our sin, the pleasures of it, although it enslaved us unto death. So you see, we are like they in their traveling through the wilderness. God's providing for them daily, water for them, manna, protection, but it's not enough and they still complain. You have to ask the question, What has this got to do with us today? We live in America. 3,400 years later, what has this got to do with us? I say it has everything to do with us. If you are willing to look and see that in Israel, you see the picture of what man is like. All men. All men are just like this. This is what we're like day in and day out. And then we're going to see that God, in His kindness, shows us what He is like day in and day out. And all of this is meant to give us a better understanding of ourselves and of God and how we need to be in relationship with Him. So let's look. The first thing we see is that the people spoke against God. Verses 4 and 5, from Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. Now Edom is another name for the land of the people of Esau. Esau is Jacob's brother. Why is Jacob important? The word name Israel, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So Israel and Edom were brother nations. But they had some conflict, and they had to go around them. It's kind of a whole deal, but they have to go around them, and part of the reason they do is because they had no faith. They struggle with their faith, so they're having to go around this difficult place in this wilderness. There's some really interesting stuff here you're going to see in a minute. It said, so the people became impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? It's been 40 years. They're still alive, okay? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. It was not that there was no food and water. It's they didn't like the food and the water that they were getting. And I said before, this is not their first time complaining. God had blessed them beyond measure. They were free men. They were on a big, long, extended camping trip. I mean, it's great. How could they complain? But that's all they do is they complain and they speak out against God. And you may read this and say, well, it's not so bad. It's understandable. They got tired of the same bread every day. They got tired of the water every day. They wanted some variety in their food. Now, let's be honest. How many of you in here won't eat leftovers? Be honest. How many of you will, but you just really don't like it? Okay. All right, how many of you really like eating the same thing every day? Every day you'll eat the same thing? Okay. Y'all would have made it. You're the only ones. You're the only ones that would have made it. They spoke against God. We're in America. Listen. So much we could say about us. How spoiled we are. Myself included. We love the comfort of this world, our entertainment, our air conditioners. Look, I feel pretty confident it was hotter in that wilderness than it is here, even though it's 100 degrees. And it'll be 102 tomorrow. It's probably pretty hot, and then they didn't have any air conditioner or indoor plumbing or a reliable car. I don't even think they had reliable donkeys or camels. He's walked around, a lot of them did. Or if we don't have whatever food that we crave, at any point we can go, and the food we crave, we can get it just like that. More times than not. So they complained. They were annoyed. And the problem here, it's not so much that they wanted some variety. It was their attitude toward God and their discontentment. They became impatient with Him. Notice the four things. They spoke against God. Listen, it says they became impatient on the way. They spoke against God. They spoke adversarially against God. Then they questioned His plan. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They didn't trust God in His plan. And also, we see they despised His provision. He says, They said, there is no food and no water. We loathe this worthless food. In these four ways, we see their resentment, their lack of contentment. They had come against God in their hearts, in their minds, and then in their actions. They could not understand what God was doing with them and for them. They didn't see God's hand upon them in many ways, His provision for them. They could only see what they didn't have. They only saw what they didn't have. How many of you in here practice gratitude daily? I hope we all do. But do you practice gratitude? Are you one of those grumbling, complaining people? Where every day you got, I'm not talking about when you got to discipline your children, you're trying to whatever, or you got a business and you're trying to make your business work good. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the things that God has done for us in this world, in our life, and our health, and all of these different things. How often we complain against God. And we ought not to be that way. God's doing all this. They couldn't see the example that He was showing in them through these trials for the future generations even today. They despised what God was doing. Just like in Numbers 11, they longed for Egypt. They longed for their days of slavery. And what about us? We have to be careful that we do not crave as they did in Numbers 11. How often we long for the sinful life like a dog returning to its vomit. Do we do what we want and think the way that we want to think and want to run back to sin? We often are not content with what God has provided for us. And if we were given more, we would not be more content. We would be equally content. Nothing would change. And this attitude makes God angry. So notice what He does. He punishes the people. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died." That's for real. Like, that's savage right there. It's not the first time that God had punished them. You'd think that they would learn by now. He'd sent a fire back in Numbers 11, and then after He sent the quail in for them, He sent a plague amongst them because of their sinful cravings. And here it says He sent fiery serpents. Now, it doesn't mean these are fire-breathing serpents. It means they were poisonous serpents. And what do you think about? Do you think that this is an overreaction by God? Like, be honest. How many of you in here kind of think maybe this is an overreaction by God? Anybody? Okay. Nobody wants to admit it. Okay, all right, thank you. We feel like it's an overreaction. Sometimes we do feel like that, but the reason that we feel that way is because we don't fully understand two things: the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. We don't recognize, it's just like Eve just took the fruit. That's all she did. Now she's cursed to die. We don't recognize how holy God is. And how sinful our sin is. It's so bad that God created a place called hell. And the only way to escape it is that His Son Himself would have to come and endure punishment and torture and become sin for us. It shows you the seriousness of His holiness and the seriousness of our sin. So He sends these things to them. And as I was reading through it, this text, it made me wonder when it says that God sent them. This is me wondering. I'm not telling you that I know this for sure. When it says God sent them, does this just mean that He just no longer held them back? Now I'm going to give you some room to think about this. I know the text says that He sent them, but I know it was written through Moses. From Moses' point of view, as God inspired him to write these things. But I think there may be more going on than we realize, because I was reading some stuff about this and about this area, and Lawrence of Arabia. Y'all heard of that guy? They made a movie about him, right? He's a real man, a British commander in World War I, and he wrote a book like 1926 or something. And he wrote about his journeys, and he wrote about journeying in this exact same area. And this is what he said: "This is a place of hopelessness and sadness deeper than all the open desert we had crossed. There was something sinister, something actively evil in the snake-devoted land. Proliferant of salt water and barren palms and bushes which neither serve for grazing nor for firewood. I read a sermon by Lincoln Duncan, and he says this about the book that Lawrence Arabia wrote. He says, in fact, Lawrence of Arabia describes them encountering hooded vipers and cobras and black snakes in such great numbers that the men feared to walk in the night. As they would walk barefoot at night with snakes all over the ground, he said that even the bravest of his men were unmanned by this multitude of poisonous snakes that they encountered in this area. And so Israel grumbled. And we just think about, it could be that God had been protecting them this whole time. And then he says, you want to grumble? You want to grumble a little bit? Okay, let me take my hand off of you. And I just wonder about us. Like, how much is God keeping us from and protecting us from and providing for us, and we don't even realize it? And what if he was to take his hand off, even for just a second, his sustaining hand off of our life? What would happen? I think this has a lot of implications. How much did they complain instead of seeing what God was doing? And how often we complain instead of seeing the hundreds and thousands of things that God is doing for us, that at any moment, God is sustaining us in thousands of ways. Now, either way, this punishment is accounted to God as Him sending the serpents. This shows that God is just. He sends out the judgment because of their sinfulness. Now, notice, number three, they recognize their sin. In verse 7, it says, and the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Now, before I go any further, just in case you're wandering off a little bit and you're thinking that this story, what I'm preaching about today, is about Numbers and about Moses and about Israel, it's not. It's about Jesus. And you're going to see it when we get there. But notice, the people recognized their sin, a very proper response. They didn't make excuses for what they had done. They recognized it. They saw what they were like. They saw their error. They did not call God unfair. They didn't see Him as unfair at that point. They're like, okay, God, You're good. We're happy. It's good. Just take the snakes away. They realized that they had spoke up against God, and they had spoken up against His servant. This is not to say that we don't take our cares to God. We do. And this isn't to say that every servant of the Lord is flawless and without any errors. But we must be mindful of how we speak about God and those that He's called to do His work. We must be mindful. So we speak just like David was with Saul. Even though Saul was in the wrong, he wouldn't lay his hand upon him. He was mindful. He honored God in what he did. So they begged Moses to pray for them. They saw themselves for who they are. They repented. Acts 13, verse 12, Peter preaching says, therefore repent and return that your sins may be wiped away. This is the key to repentance. One must recognize their wickedness. In our culture today, it is becoming increasingly difficult to teach people that they are sinful, they are wicked, they are rebellious against God. All of us are. It doesn't matter how learned, how educated we are. It doesn't matter how many times our mommy and our daddy told us that we were perfect, little angels, and we never did anything wrong, and we're the best baseball player, and we're the best basketball player, and we're the best football player, and we got passed over by the coach, and we're the best singer, and we're the best this, and you don't ever do anything wrong. It doesn't matter how many times you say it. It's not the case. So in our culture today, we do this. We do this so much that we've raised a generation to think, I'm okay. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. But it's the most freeing thing on the planet to recognize that we've sinned against God and we need His help. So they're confronted, and they repent before God. And we're like this, and we must do this. God does indeed love us. He calls us in whatever state we are currently in. Whatever state we're in, we can find Him just as I am. You can come to God, but only with a humble heart. Only with a repentant heart, recognizing our status, God, and His kindness. We may think that it wasn't very kind of Him to send the serpents, but it was actually God being good to them, to show them their need for repentance. And it worked. So that they could see their error and turn from their ways. God said through Isaiah, "Turn to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there is no other." So what about you today? Can you see it? Can you see where you're wrong before God? And if you turn to Him, maybe for the first time. This is a message for believers, for Christians, and those who have not yet become Christians. Like, this is something for all of us to learn. Now finally we see, number four, that God's mercy saves them. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, he shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and he would live. Now just look at that on a surface level, what we see here. He made a serpent out of a metal, put it on a pole. Then whoever looked at it, when they got bit, they'd be healed. They'd live. Pretty simple. God provided the means. Moses did what he said, put it on the pole. They looked, and upon looking, they lived. Now this word "look" means they looked with the belief that it would save them. That's the idea behind the word "look" there. They looked so that they might be saved. Now, the first time I read this many, many years ago, and even the time since, I've often been perplexed by the whole thing. The most perplexing thing to me here is the way that God decided to save them was with a snake. It's almost like God forgot that a snake is bad. The snake is the serpent. The snake is the deceiver. Now, He asked him to make this snake. Our text says bronze. It was probably a copper thing. That the word could be translated either way, and archaeologically it probably copper. But he made a serpent for them to look toward to be saved. Did God forget what the serpent stands for? And I doubt he forgot anything. It was always weird to me, because why are we looking toward a snake for salvation? But there's more to it than that. Because this foreshadows Jesus perfectly and purposely. If we get back to our first verse that I shared with you today, Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life." Jesus is the one who saves, and God has been pointing to Him since day one. Jesus made this point to His foolish disciples the day He was resurrected. They didn't understand. They were confused, and Jesus met them, and He said, and it says, "And beginning with Moses," first five books of the Bible, "and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." And I guarantee He stopped right here. He said, "Remember when I said, just like Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up?" Jesus, the Word, spoke the world into being. He was promised that day that Eve took from the tree. And He is foreshadowed by God through Moses and this serpent to the people of Israel. Now, why did God choose the serpent? Because the serpent was the source of their pain. The serpent caused their death. Now you say, well, again, I ask the question, how does this foreshadow Jesus? And I'll say in many ways. Jesus was lifted up on the cross, just like the serpent. The thing that Israel looked at to save them was made in the fashion of what had killed them. But you say, Jesus is the one who saves, not the one who kills. He isn't the reason for our death. That is true. But what does the Scripture say? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, It says, for our sake, God made Him to be sin who knew no sin. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. As Jesus hung there on the cross, He became sin. He became a curse. What is it that kills us? It's sin. What's our serpent? It's sin, right? That's our serpent. Sin brings us death. It is the source of our sorrow. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is what? Death. James 1 verse 15 says when lust is conceived, it brings birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth what? Death. In Genesis chapter 3, God says, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, even Eden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. They didn't listen to God's word, and it brought about death, and Jesus became death. He became sin. He became the curse as He hung on the cross, taking our sins and bearing our punishment. So Jesus is pointing His audience to this specific thing for that specific reason, so that they would see what He had come to do. Also, look at how they are saved in the wilderness. They looked and they lived. And Jesus offers the same thing, doesn't He? Jesus correlates looking with believing. Look with belief. There is no work to be done by the looker, only seeing in faith. He is not to walk over and bring an offering to the statue or the pole. Moses didn't tell Him to do that. He said, look. Only to look in faith and live. He's not required to carry the pole around the camp, marching around the camp with the pole. Only look and live. He is not asked to write songs about the pole so that He might live. He is only told to look upon the serpent. The importance of what Jesus says about the connection between Him and the copper serpent. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Notice what He says, that whoever believes in Him, whoever looks upon Him, may have eternal life. Now notice, that's from John 3:15. You know what the next verse says? That's John 3:16, isn't it? Do you know that that's the context of John 3:16? Some of you didn't know that. Some of you did. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes on Him will not perish but have eternal life. Just like the serpent was raised up by Moses, and all who looked upon the serpent were saved, they lived. All who look upon the Son will have eternal life. That's what's being conveyed through this episode in the wilderness. It is the love of God. All you see is the fiery serpents and mean old God sending them there. You don't see God's love and God's provision to save mankind. He's foreshadowing it even then. They looked and believed and they lived. And Jesus says, believe and you'll have eternal life. He is a better Savior than the bronze serpent. They got physical earthly life, but Jesus grants us spiritual eternal life. God gave up His Son so whoever believes in Him will not perish. Whoever looks upon Him will have eternal life. There's something very important in the Garden of Eden. Remember when Adam and Eve are kicked out? They're kicked out of the garden because of their sin. An angel is set there with a sword keeping them from coming back into the garden. Why? Because there was a tree of life. It may be figurative, maybe literal, I'm not sure. There's a tree of life there. If they would have came back and ate from it, they would have kept on living. But God didn't want them to keep on living. He didn't want that. They had sinned against God. They needed restoration. God knew that living forever without Him is not living. That's not life for anybody. That's hell. That's why hell is so terrible because it is the absence of the presence of God. It's where people go to say, I don't want God. I don't want God. And then God says, okay, you want to see what it's like without me? This is what it's like without me. It's not good. It's torturous. It's hellish. If a husband or wife cheats on their spouse, does that cause separation in the marriage? Of course. Even if they don't get divorced, it causes separation, causes harm, a lack of trust. The person cheated on did not choose and did not want that, but it happened to them. And you must understand that we are the cheating spouses. Because of what we did, it caused a separation between us and God. There is no other option but for our cheating to cause separation between us and God. God is not at fault in our sin. We are. It's natural for it to cause separation, but there's good news because God can bring us back. And He does this through His Son. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross to become sin, to become a curse, to have the wrath of God poured out upon Him. He's saying all this without saying it. To bear the punishment for our sins, that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life, because God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would look to Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This morning, God has an open invitation for you. If you have never trusted in Him, He's offering His Son on a pole, on a cross, for your life. If you will look to Him in faith, the Bible says you will be saved. You will be given eternal life. And if you're a believer this morning and you're taking the grace of God for granted, don't do that anymore. Don't let there be found in you, as you may think you're a believer, an evil and an unbelieving heart to turn away from God. Be mindful of these things. We'll have a time of response. May God do with you as He pleases. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the beauty of it. God, Your mercy to us through Your Son, Jesus. So interesting and neat how You've been at work since the day You founded the earth, the sky, the waters. From that day, God, You have been working to redeem Your people back into a right relationship with You. And we thank You for that. We pray, God, have Your way now. In Jesus' name, amen.